Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about this concept of the end and the beginning. There was an end that God had in mind, and He started it way back in the very beginning. There's a thread that we can follow from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through Revelation. We can follow that, and also through the promise in Jesus, the promise that's given to us today. We can see the end all the way back in the beginning. And we see it through the actions and the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. We see that there's a coming Savior, and He's part of God's plan all the way in the beginning. From the very beginning of the written Scripture, we see that there's a plan for a coming Savior. And the Old Testament tells us who He is and how He'll arrive and when He would arrive, until He told us what He would do while He's here on earth. But it also foreshadows for us the why. It tells us why He was coming. Because the question is, why would we need God to send His Son to us on earth as a sacrificial lamb? Why would we need that? We talked about in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Why would we need that? Why do we need a Messiah? Why did we need a Savior? We just prepared for the Messiah the entire month, and then Monday and Tuesday, we got to celebrate the birth of the Savior. But why? Why would we need a Messiah? Why would we need a Savior? Well, in the beginning, the Bible tells us that God had a son, a figurative son. But it tells us about this son and says that through His Son, the entire world would see the great power of God. That the world would see the great salvation of God through this figurative son. It was a son who became afflicted by the world. They were enslaved by the world. And it was a son who would show the world the true identity of God. And you find it in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. We'll start in verse 21, Exodus chapter 4. It says, "And the Lord told Moses, 'When you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart, so he will refuse to let the people go. And then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son.'" Verse 23, I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son." God had a son, a figurative son, and the son's name was Israel. The nation of Israel was chosen to show the identity of God. The nation of Israel was the firstborn son of God to show the power and the salvation of God so that the world could see who God really was. And the son's name was Israel. And at this time, God's son, the figurative son, Israel, was a slave, and God's son was crying out because they were oppressed. They were wrapped up in slavery. Well, here's something you need to know, because you're going to see it again as we finish. God hates oppression. Many want to blame God, and this is not in my notes, so forgive me. But first service is family, so I can just, it gets podcast too, but first service is family, so I can just share sometimes. What I see in our world is a lot of times we want to ignore God. We don't want to pay attention to God until something terrible happens, and then we want to blame Him and ask Him why He let it happen. And it might be because we ignored Him in the first place. God is not a God of oppression. He's not a God of horrible punishment. He doesn't let terrible things happen in our world. God hates oppression. And what He's seeing here is in the nation of Israel, what He calls His firstborn son, they're crying out because they're now oppressed, and God hates oppression. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, starting in verse 7, it says, "The Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. And it is the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites now live.'" Verse 9 says, "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." In verse 7, there's a word there when it says, "The Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of the people. I have heard their cries of distress.'" There's a word there that Pastor Mike is going to help me pronounce. In the original language, is it Sa'ak? Really? Are you just saying that? Sure, okay. You're just saying that to make me feel better. In the original language, the word there is sa'ak. And if any of you know differently, speak now or forever hold your peace as far as the pronunciation. But it's the same word that we see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Remember the story of Cain and Abel? In the story of Cain and Abel, he says that the blood of Abel is crying out to me from the ground. Sa'ak. And then we see it again. He says, "I have heard their cries," the same cry of blood, the same cry of torture and of death. I hear their cries. And so God hears it. In the book of Exodus, way back in the beginning, the book of Exodus begins with a cry for freedom. It begins with a cry out of the people to God. And God's response is a promise. His response is a promise of deliverance. He says, "I will deliver you from slavery, and I'll deliver you from pain." And then, not only that, but I'm going to send you to a land flowing with milk and honey. So I'm not just going to take you from really bad to kind of bad. I'm going to take you from the worst to the best. And then His response is also that He sends someone. He sends a servant who could go in and lead them out of the oppression. Because God hates oppression. He takes someone who can lead them into the promise. And so in the beginning, God delivered His people and He saved them from oppression. But with the people, and I want you to see all this as we look at the end. With the people in freedom, a heart issue was exposed. There was something that surfaced in the midst of their freedom. And the people of Israel were free. They had been set free from Pharaoh, but they kept looking back. They kept wanting what they had. They kept looking back to Egypt. They kept longing to return to Egypt. In Exodus 16:3, as we continue to go through Exodus, in Exodus 16:3, the people say, "If only the Lord had just killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate the bread, all the bread that we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death." They were thirsty. They cried, "We're thirsty. You're going to kill us." And Moses touched his stick into the water and the water became fresh. And they said, "We're hungry." And they sent this stuff that nobody still to this day knows what it is, because they didn't even know what it was. They called it manna. Or if you're in our children's play last week, manna. However you want to pronounce it. See there? That's what I get for making fun of kids. However you want to pronounce it. They sent this stuff from heaven and nobody knew what it was, but there was enough of it to feed them and sustain them every day. God had provided for them, but their own selfish needs, the hunger, the thirst, the unknown of where they were headed, all they wanted to do was go back to Egypt. They had forgotten that they were slaves. They had forgotten, they had cried, "I want out of this, God. We're oppressed," and God sent because of their cry, and now what they're crying is they want to go back. And so they kept turning their heads back, and between the unknown and slavery, because ahead of them was just a promise, the unknown. Keep walking this way. God has promised something amazing. Between the unknown ahead of them and the slavery behind them, they were choosing slavery. They wanted to go back. Shane Claiborne has a quote. It says, "Moses may have freed their bodies, but Pharaoh still occupied their minds." Now, stay with me. See this as we see the end. This is the beginning. We're going to look at the end. Because the story of Moses both foreshadows and tells us what's to come, but it also mirrors the story of Jesus. Look at the similarities. God hears the cry of His oppressed people, and He sends a servant to deliver them. In the beginning, God set His people free from slavery, from a Pharaoh who was oppressing them, from an evil people. He set them free from slavery. But through Jesus in the New Testament, when God showed up through Jesus, God set His people free. Not from a ruler, not from the slavery of a human ruler, but God set His people free. Jesus came, and what He did was He opened up a door for us to receive a greater freedom than this. I mean, you'd think this is the worst case scenario. Slavery's terrible. I'm now free. Jesus came and He set us free. He opened up a door for a greater freedom than even this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you can go there and we're just going to stay there. We're going to finish there. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You won't see it on the screen, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that's the New Living Translation. In the English Standard Version, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. "And stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I want to break this down just word by word if we can. But knowing the beginning and knowing that it's already been foreshadowed and mirrored for us what God's plan is, now we see Jesus come, and then we see this verse in Galatians 5. And I love this. It's one of my favorite verses because we all struggle with sin and we all struggle with slavery whether we know it or not. We all struggle with oppression whether we know it and admit it or not. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Look at that word "for freedom." It's not on the screen. It's in the ESV. But one of the main purposes of the cross ever, one of the reasons that Jesus ever came to this earth and died on the cross, was for freedom. It was to secure our freedom. And Jesus didn't go to the cross for your personal freedom. Let's get this straight, okay? Too many people, that I have a lot of really liberal pastor friends, and we disagree on a lot of things. You may come in and you think we're pretty laid back and we got that rock and roll music and I'm wearing my holy blue jeans and all, but we're not very liberal when it comes to our stance on Scripture. Jesus didn't die for your religious freedom. He didn't care about your personal freedom. He didn't die for your emotional or financial freedom. He died for your freedom from sin, period. He didn't die for freedom so that you could do whatever you wanted to do. He didn't die for your economic freedom. He didn't even die for your religious choice freedom. He died for freedom from sin. It was a spiritual freedom. It was a freedom from sin. It's the sin that held us captive, the sin that purchased us a one-way ticket to hell. God freed us from that. He died for our sin. He saved us from eternal separation from God. And it's not a freedom to do whatever we please. I have God now. He'll forgive me. I can go do whatever I want. He didn't die so that we could have freedom to do whatever we want. He died so that we could finally live the way that He designed us to live, to be free from our sin. Galatians 5:13 says, "You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." It says, for freedom. Why did God do any of this? For freedom. So that we could be free from our sin. And then the next word, it says Christ. Who's Christ? He's the author of our freedom. This is what He did for us. He did the work that then secured our freedom. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, it says, "Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in Him is declared right with God." You know what that means? Free. Everyone who believes in Him is free. This is what He did for us. Christ is the author of our freedom, and through Him, we found forgiveness of our sins, and through belief in Him, we are now free. And it's something the law of Moses could never do. What Christ did for us is something Moses could never do. There's no other person in the history of the world that could do for us what Jesus Christ did for us. Not one person. Not anybody. Not Abraham, not Moses, not Elijah, not Confucius, not the Buddha. Siddhartha Gautama, or whatever his name was, the Buddha. Not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Benny Hinn, not Hillary Clinton, not Mitt Romney, not Barack Obama, not even Tim Tebow can set us free and do for us what Jesus Christ did for us. He's the only one in history. Christ, for freedom's sake, Christ became the author of our freedom. Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, He died so that He could pay the debt to satisfy a holy God and guarantee our freedom. And then look at the next part of Galatians 5:1. It says, "He has truly set us free." Christ has truly set us free. You understand that God couldn't just declare us free? You understand that? He couldn't have just come down and said, "Okay, you're free." You know why? Because God is just God. And when there is sin, there has to be sacrifice. This is his system. Where there is a crime, there has to be punishment. So when there was sin, there had to be sacrifice. And it would have been great. But because God is just and because God is holy, he could not just come down and declare us all free, because this goes against his nature of being just. And so because of his nature, he couldn't just go and declare us. It wasn't. And then so he sent Jesus, but it wasn't the miracles of Jesus. It wasn't the teachings of Jesus. It wasn't the good life that Jesus lived on earth. He wasn't just a good man who did good things for us. It was because of the death of Jesus. It was because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what set us free. It was his death, and Christ died so that we could be free. Not just free, but truly free. For freedom's sake, Christ, the author of our faith, set us truly free by his death. Revelation 1:5, I love the last part of this verse. It says, and from Jesus Christ, he is a faithful witness to these things, the first to rise and dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us, watch, and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. This is a beautiful verse. This is something we can't dispute. It's in Scripture. And then we know that Christ, the author of our faith, has truly set us free because he did something for us that only he could do. He shed his blood for us. And you know what I love? Is Jesus doesn't have to do anything else to free us. It was once and for all, and he's done. What he did is all we ever needed. It's all we'll ever need. And all that's left now is not for him to do more. It's actually for us to live like we know a Savior who set us free. This is where we start to make a transition, and we start to see the beginning start to play out, don't we? Moses showed up, and God sent a servant to set the people free. The people were set free, and you'd think they'd high-five each other and get excited and follow Moses wherever Moses took them, because the powerful God had sent salvation their way. But what did they do? What did their minds go back to? Egypt. And here we see this verse takes a turn. It says, for freedom's sake, Christ, the author of our faith, has truly set us free. And then Paul, the author of Galatians, starts to tell us something. This is one verse. He flips this whole thing around and he says to us, now make sure you stay free. In Galatians 5:1, I love that line. It says, make sure that you stay free. Now, if free, why would we ever go back to not free? I mean, why? Why would you ever run back to slavery? I mean, this is kind of a crazy thing, right? Like that we would say, make sure you stay free. Well, we see that we're not introduced, that what he says to us is in the ESV, it says that we're to stand firm. Make sure you stay free. Make sure you stand firm. He says to us, you're not instructed to flee. The gate runs open, you don't run from it. It doesn't say you're supposed to sit completely still. It doesn't tell us that you're supposed to charge forward. It says you're supposed to stand firm. You're supposed to stay free. And this is the command. Be strong and be consistent in our faith. So why would we go back to slavery? Because our faith slips. Why would we choose to go back into the oppression? Because we don't stand firm. And there are going to be many things. Y'all know this. There are many things in our life that draw us away from our faith. Ultimately, it leads us away from our freedom. And these are the things that lead us away from the joy that's found in Christ. Christ, for freedom's sake, the author of our faith, the author of our freedom, has truly set us free. Now stand firm. Do whatever you can to stay free. Don't let anything around you distract you. It's not God's will for us to be in bondage. We like bondage. We're going to look at that in a second. We like oppression. We have a sin issue. And yet God, remember why he sent Moses in the first place? Because the people were oppressed, and God hates oppression. And he sent Moses, and so it goes on and it says, and don't get tied up again in slavery. So Christ, the author of our faith, y'all with me right now? Because some of you still look asleep, but I'll get to you. We'll get there in a minute. I said, Christ, the author of our faith, for freedom's sake, Christ, the author of our faith, truly set us free, doing the one thing that only he could do, nobody else in history. It says, now make you're free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery. Watch. If you're not standing firm in your freedom, then you're submitting to the slavery of sin. It's really that simple. If you're not making a choice to stand firm in your freedom, then you're choosing to submit to the slavery of sin. And if I said, how many of you would be willing to go back to the yoke of slavery after experiencing freedom? All of us would say, no. let's try that again. If I said, how many, I told you were asleep. If I were to say to you, how many of you want to go back to this yoke and the oppression and the downtrodden feeling of slavery after experiencing freedom? Would you want that? No. And yet, when it comes to our sinful nature, and unfortunately, our selfish desires of our flesh, they're not so easily ignored. Think about this. This is why we have this encouragement from Paul. He says, and don't get tied up again in slavery. You know what happens? Sin doesn't look like bondage and oppression up front, does it? Are y'all with me? Sin doesn't look like bondage. Sin doesn't look like oppression in the beginning. And it's difficult to resist all these things. The things that we want, the things we think we need, the things that temporarily make us feel good, we like those things. As I've gotten older, I'm only 36. I got a long way to go. I'm not even at midlife yet. I'm going to live to 120 and I'm pastoring until I die. It's going to happen. Susan, you don't believe me? It's going to happen. As I get older, I can remember being younger and my parents would say things like, oh, I love hot dogs, but I can't eat them. And I remember as a kid thinking, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, now I'm in my mid-30s, and apparently this is when it all starts to go downhill. Apparently this is when things start to change. Like, you can't do slip and slides without having shoulder surgery. I found that out a year ago. I had rotator cuff surgery because I was playing on a kid's toy. Well, my stomach is doing weird things. And so there's certain things that I used to love to eat, and now I'll say to my kids, I sure do love the way something tastes, but I can't eat it anymore. And my parents look at me, and my kids look at me the way I used to look at my parents. I love Stamey's Barbecue. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. I love Stamey's Barbecue. Stamey's Barbecue hates me. And I can't eat it anymore. I shouldn't eat it. Let me say it this way. I shouldn't eat it anymore. Because here's what I know. The moment I walk in there, I'm going to say, I'm just going to get something with chicken in it. I'm not going to eat that pork barbecue. The pork barbecue begins a battle within my stomach that I'm not ready to deal with. And I'm not going to eat that. And I sit down and the lady comes up and goes, can I get you something? What you need? Y'all know that waitress, right? She's been there since 1921. And the one who always says, thank you, before you don't even say anything. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You don't even say anything to her. She goes, thank you. I love her. We get her every time. And she'll walk up to the table, and she'll hand you tea and walk off and go, thank you. Like, you don't even say anything to her. And she'll come up, and in my mind, I'm going, eat the chicken. Stay away from the pork. And what comes out of my mouth is chop plate, hush puppies, and slaw. And I sit there, and I enjoy it. Oh, I enjoy it so much until about an hour after I'm done. You know why? Because it's the same thing with sin, isn't it? I mean, sin doesn't feel like bondage up front. Sin doesn't feel, it doesn't feel like oppression up front. It feels good. I mean, and Friday night, I was cheering with Mike. He almost got a phone call at 3 a.m. because I was up. Shannon woke up Saturday morning. She said, were you okay? I noticed the Tums were out. At 2 a.m., I was up with Tums. You know why? Because Friday night, we had been eating so clean and so healthy. But I went to the store, and Daddy was cooking dinner, and I came home with all appetizers. We had mozzarella cheese sticks. Hadn't had them in a long, long time. Greasy, fried, tasted so good. Baked potato skins with bacon and cheddar on. Am I making y'all hungry? Baked potato skins, all out of the freezer section, mind you. I went to the appetizer. I didn't even go to the real food. I went to the appetizer section and brought home three or four things. We stuck them in the oven and we ate all of them. We had a buffet of nasty, greasy, you shouldn't eat one of these. We had four or five of them. And at 2 a.m., my body said, you're a moron. You're getting up, and you're paying the consequences. I was eating Tums like candy at 3 a.m. because I couldn't even lay down flat. But it didn't feel like bondage. It felt great. It felt excellent. Combined with the Nestle Toll House chocolate chip cookies we made, it was awesome. Until 3 a.m. Because sin doesn't feel like oppression in the beginning. It's usually not until the consequences come that you go, what was I thinking? I mean, what on earth was I doing? And sin doesn't, these things are the things that eventually they enslave you. They entrap you. They oppress you. And so you say, and I say, we all have an oppression problem. You would say, no, not me. And if I say, if you've experienced freedom, would you ever go back to slavery? And you say, no, not me. And the reality is that the temptation and the selfish desires of our human self are almost impossible to overcome if we're not standing firm for freedom's sake, just so we could be free from sin. Christ, the author of our faith, set us truly free by dying on the cross and doing for us the thing that nobody else can do. And so stay away from slavery and make sure you don't get trapped back into slavery. Stand firm in your faith, or else you're slipping back in to the slavery. Those are your two options. There is really no middle ground in this spiritual freedom that God has offered us. I think of the Shawshank Redemption, the old man who had been in prison over 50 years. You all know the movie, and he finally got set free. What did he do? He killed himself. He couldn't handle not being in prison. His whole life revolved around prison. It's all he knew. It was his routine. It was his life. It was his social arena. And when they let him out of prison, he killed himself because he couldn't handle not being in prison. I think there's a desire of our own spiritual prison cell that lives within each one of us. There's this desire for temporary accomplishment and self-pleasure, and it's so strong in us that we forget that it's leading us back into slavery because it feels really good for the moment. Can I tell you this morning, you're free. Because Christ, for freedom's sake, Christ, the author of our faith, he set us truly free by doing for us the very thing that nobody else could do. And so therefore, we should stand strong in our faith. We should protect and guard our faith and make an effort to be strong and not let our faith waver. Why? So that we don't fall back into slavery ever again. We don't fall back into oppression ever again. We are free. We cannot submit ourselves back to slavery. And we need to make sure we don't confuse freedom with a license to do whatever we want. Because hear me this morning. We're free. We're not free to sin. We're free from sin. And yes, God will forgive you 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000. But your oppression grows and your desire grows, and your ability to resist weakens every time you use that as a creative license to go sin. We're not free to sin, we're free from sin. This is why Jesus died, and we have to stand firm in our freedom. We have to resist our desire to return. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as we close, it says, "You are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." Here's what I know this morning. Christ can help us. If we would refuse sin and choose Christ, Christ can help us. But I also know this. God can't do anything for us if we refuse to embrace his freedom. It's not a forced freedom. It's our choice. He's not going to grab us and make us. He's not going to pick us up and put us in the naughty corner. And he's not going to pick us up and place us on his path. He wants us to choose it. But he can't help us at all if I don't choose to embrace his freedom. Jesus unlocked the door. That's what he came for. He opened wide this door to let us in. And it's up to us now to walk into and grasp and live out our freedom. But if we refuse to leave the cell, then we're choosing to reject our only means of freedom. And a lot of us like that. We like oppression. We have a sin problem that leads to a slavery problem. We're like the people of Egypt. Do you see now the end that was shown to us in the very beginning? That God sent Moses to send the people out, and yet the people, all they wanted to do was go back to Egypt. God sent Jesus to free us and set us free. And yet oftentimes what I find, and I'm talking to church folk, I ain't talking to people in the world. I mean, people in the world, they get this and they choose this, and that's their choice. I'm talking about church folk, people who call themselves Christians. We have a slavery issue. We have an oppression issue. And we know where it's leading us, and yet we choose to stay in the cell, and we're ignoring our only source of freedom. Galatians 5:1 again says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." It's a new year, right? We got 2 days. When Tuesday? Is that January 1st? Tuesday, is that right? You know, it happens to me too. And every year I try to resist it, but it happens. Oh, it's new year. You know what I'm going to do this year? And I make a list. And you do too. There's something about the new year that everyone finds this moment of temporary sanity. Right? Like everything falls away. We got one new year ahead of us, and there's this moment of temporary sanity, and everybody starts making changes for the better. Start making lists. And so while you're in this mood, as we close today, I've just preached to you about freedom, and you have the ability to be free or walk in slavery, but what does 2013 look like for you? Don't answer. Just curious. What is 2013? Are you have goals? You have plans? You have dreams? What changes do you need to make in your life in 2013? Beyond the work more, spend more time with family. You know, I mean, we all do that. Go to the gym more, eat less. None of us do that. Food's good. I'd rather be fat and happy than healthy. I see skinny people and I just pray for them. I feel sorry for them. And get them a bowl of barbecue. What changes do you need to make in your life? What changes need to make? And maybe more importantly, what bondage, what oppression are you choosing to live with right now that you should break free from in 2013? What's that thing that stands in between you and God? Will you choose to walk in freedom, the freedom that God's given us as we walk into this new year? Let's pray together.